No, you. I'm just seeing who's sitting over here. That's cool. Mayor Mesa. Mayor Mesa. Y'all have a pool? Mayor Mesa has a pool? I'm going to talk about Mayor Mesa High School today. Everybody meet somebody? Yes. Let's see your Bibles tonight. Let's see your pens. Lesson plan. Let's turn to Ruth chapter 3. Ruth chapter 3. Ruth. All ladies say Ruth. All the fellas, give me a punch, deep punch, bow. That's what I'm talking about. That's right. If you were here last week, we talked about teaching men how to get their women to bow at their feet. Go ahead and boo. Ladies, ladies who were here, it was a good thing, right? That's right. That's right. If you weren't here, don't judge me like the women did last week. Think it's a bad thing. It's a good thing because we taught the men that if they serve their woman, honor their women, they would bow down to them if they bow down to them first. So it's a good thing. Today we're going to teach you ladies how to get your man to do everything you want him to do. Say hi. Hey. It's all these selfish people in here. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for being good to us. And we pray that you would revolutionize people's relationships today. In Jesus' name, amen. One last note. If you look in the back of your lesson plan, there's a poem. My daughter wrote that poem, so you could read that later on and hopefully it'll rock your world, okay? Don't read it now, read it later. Because you may not be able to. Anyway. Everybody happy? Okay. There was a guy named John. Everyone say John. And he went to war. World War II, went overseas and he was fighting. And when he was there, he got kind of lonely and he got hooked up into a pen pal service. And in the pen pal service, he got hooked up with a lady named Mary. Mary was in the United States. And when you get hooked up in the service, it was not email. They didn't have email back then. And you had to write a letter and put it in the mailbox, and it went through the post office. It's an organization that takes paper around the country with a stamp. I know y'all have no idea what that is. Everything's so electronic today. But anyway, they sent letters back and forth. And when you get into the pen pal service, you agree that there's going to be no exchange of pictures. It's not a, you know, dating thing. They don't want to, you know, get people involved in intimacy, just really encouraging each other, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, real innocent. So that was the agreement. So after a year and a half, John and Mary started really sharing some very personal things, and they decided they wanted to meet. So Mary says, okay, I agree. I really have feelings for you as well. We got to bond on a very intimate level without being it physical. It's just through the mail. So I think we should get to know each other and take it to the next level. So she says, meet me at the train station in New York. I'll be there at a certain time, blah, blah, blah. So John puts on his uniform, puts some smell gun on. He goes down to the train station. Now, the agreement was that Mary was going to be the woman with the red rose. Find the woman with the red rose. So John's walking down. He has no idea what she looks like. And he's walking next to the train through the terminal. And he sees this woman in a green dress. And she is the bomb. She got the hair he likes, complexion, the lips, the hips, and the wiggle and everything. And she was kind of walking and shaking and baking right down through the thing. And he was like, oh my goodness, she is so fine. And she was walking right at him. She made eye contact, and there was a vibe. There was fire. There was electricity, and he was feeling it. And they were getting close, and he was like, I can't feel this. I have this other girl I'm interested in. But he couldn't take his eyes off her, and she was glued, locked on him like a missile. And she was just like on him. You know how y'all do. So she was kind of, you know, hey, walking towards him, bam, bam, bam. And he was like, oh, my goodness, don't look. And she walks right by him. He could smell the perfume. And he was like, oh, my goodness, he was melting. And when he walked by her, the little voice said, don't turn around. But he couldn't help it. He turned around. She turned around. She was like, hey. And he was like, no. The red rose, Mary, the letters. I know her heart. It's not into the physical. It's about the heart. So he decided just passed, and he turned around, and there was Mary with the red rose. Now, Mary, the woman with the red rose, really didn't look like the woman in the green dress. She more reminded of something from The Lord of the Rings. You know, her arms were kind of down here by the ground. Her ears went above her head. Teeth was kind of down by her chin. Stuff was dripping. The rose, she had the rose, but it was all jacked up from dragging on the concrete. There was like, you know, two little red petals left, and that was it. So she was just kind of like, you know. Like a little Ewok. So he's looking at the rose. He's like, whoa. And then he says, looks at the girl in the green dress. He's like, man. He goes, nope. I fell in love with the inside, not the outside. So he goes over to him. He says, how you doing, Mary? I'm John. She goes, I'm not Mary. Some lady in a green dress told me to hold this rose. He turned around and Mary said, come to mama. This lady was a fictional character, so don't be offended. Today we're going to talk about Boaz. Everyone say Boaz. Boaz was a man of God. He was like John. He had his priorities together as far as his relationships went. He knew that what was really important was what was on the inside. Honoring God with his relationship. It wasn't about what he was physically attracted to necessarily. It's about what God put on his heart. It was about respecting women, honoring them, treating them, and conducting a relationship according to the word of God. What we're going to encourage you today is to take that next step, especially you guys here, to be a Boaz. Last week, we saw that Ruth, whose husband died, met Boaz, and Boaz protected her as she was out in the field grubbing for food. He protected her by telling his men who worked for him to not bother her. He gave her water. He gave her protection by hanging out with the women who worked for him, and he let food purposely fall for her. So he took care of her. When he had done all those things, she bowed at his feet. So today, we're going to see that they're going to take their relationship to another level. They're going to eventually get married. But today, they're going to formally start to court, if you will, and we're going to learn some principles about how Boaz got this woman in the proper way. Now, at the end of the service, I'm going to challenge some of you guys in here to be men of God as it pertains to your relationship. Because in the end, you are the man of the relationship. It doesn't mean that you are lord authority over a woman, but your job as the head of the relationship is to take the lead in setting the tone for your relationships, that it will be one that honors God, that it will be one that will be conducted according to the Bible. No matter how much a girl throws herself on you, you still can say no. You still can steer that relationship correctly. And ladies, you need to have that kind of guy that is strong for you. And so we're going to look at some principles in the Bible about how to do that. Amen? Amen. So let's all look at Ruth chapter 3, verse 1. Here's the context. Ruth has just come home and told her mother-in-law Naomi that she met a relative. Now, Ruth being a widow, she is going to lose her land, so she has to have a relative near to her, marry her so she can get her land back that belonged to her husband. And so she meets Boaz, who qualifies. So her mother-in-law Naomi is going to say, here's what you now need to do to make sure this relationship goes to another level. Look at verse 1, chapter 3. It says, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were with? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. And what she told us that, what's going to happen? Tonight, Boaz is going to be winnowing barley. He's going to be throwing barley up in the air. And what happens is all the kernels will fall to the ground and the chaff or the waste will blow away. It's called separating the wheat from the chaff. So he spent all day cutting down these stalks, as you see on the screen. and he's going to take it up to a hill where it's windy, and they're going to separate the kernels that they're going to sell and eat from the chaff, and the chaff is going to blow it away, and they're going to have a pile of kernels. So what Boaz is going to do is he's going to winnow that, he's going to separate it, and he's going to stay there all night and spend the night and protect it. So Naomi says, I want you to, she's going to tell her, go up there, and I'm going to tell you what you do, because that's where he's going to be tonight. Look what it says in verse 3. Here's what you need to do. First, you need to wash yourself because you're a little funky from working out all day. Anoint yourself, put on some perfume, put on some nice clothes, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. And when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Go, uncover his feet, lie down, and he will tell you what to do. Hey. And she replied and said, all that you say, I will do. So she went down to the threshing floor, did as the mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the heap of grain. She came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down at midnight. He was startled, turned over, and behold, the woman was lying at his feet. And he said, praise the Lord. He said, who are you? And she said, I am Ruth, your maidservant. Please, please, spread your wings over your servant, for you are my hero, my redeemer, my man. And he said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than your first, in that you have not hoochified yourself and gone after young men, whether rich or poor. It's very important for us to keep the Bible relevant. What he said to her is that what you are doing is very honorable. Because you are lying at my feet, which is an act of submission. You are acknowledging that I am your relative. You are acknowledging that I am a potential kinsman, redeemer. We'll talk about what that means next week. But basically, as a relative, I can redeem back your land. And you are going about it the proper way. So what he says is that you didn't go after young men, whether rich or poor. You didn't go and start targeting people for what you can get from them. You didn't hoochify yourself. That's exactly what he said. Okay? And look what it says next. Verse 11. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do all for you that you request. For all the fellow townsmen know that you are a virtuous, godly, spiritual woman. Number one in your notes, Boaz repaid Ruth's integrity. Everybody in the town knows that you are a godly woman. Ladies, if you want a godly man, be a godly woman. And wait as long as you have to wait to get that godly man to show up. As the years go by in our culture, godly men are fewer and farther between. As well as godly women are fewer and farther between. Why? Because our culture is being hoochified. For real. It is being perverted. I was a youth pastor many, many years ago. And every school year, we would start a discipleship curriculum and start in September, go to May. And then in May, we would have a semi-formal dance with all the kids in the youth group. We ran out of place. It was just like a little prom. And this young lady, she was in our youth group. And we had a lot of fun. Matter of fact, there was several of those kids still go to church here now, and they're 36 years old. That was 20 years ago. And there was a young lady who was moping around, and I had known her since she was 10 years old. And she was moping around. I said, what's the matter? She says, well, no one asked me to the formal, the semi-formal. I put my arm around. I said, look around the room. I said, you see these guys in here? They're not at your spiritual level. And you're intimidating to them. But let me encourage you, be patient. God will bring you the right person at the right time. And he did. She got married. She's happily married with a godly man, blah, 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 blah. Do not let the devil trick you, manipulate you out of your godliness. Every day you come here, our attempt is to increase your godliness, to encourage more godliness in your life. And then as soon as you leave, the devil tries to break that down. And you're in a battle. I go to church, I want to be good, then I go to school, and the school wants to hoochify me. I go to church, I want to be good, and the school wants to make me into a slut. I go to church, I want to be good, and the school wants to make me into this, a player, whatever it is. And the society says, you know, sleep as many people as you can, wear these clothes, talk like this, act like this. And then you come to church and you hear the opposite. You have to decide which one are you. And then if you feel like if you're not what the world wants, you won't get a man, you won't get a woman. Trust me, God will hook you up. You do not want the devil's alternative. And so don't let the devil manipulate you into compromising the standard that God wants you to live by. And so Ruth says, I am not going to do that. I'm not going to go after the young men, richer, poor. I'm not going to go after these young guys. I'm going to do the right thing. And Boaz says, you know what, Ruth, I respect you for that. And because of that, you're worth all these guys out here would love to have you as their wife. You just be patient. Because, girls, I know what the devil's telling you. I hear it every day. He's lying to you. Because all he wants to do is get you into some relationship and ruin your life. And he can ruin your life no quicker than in sex. No quicker. That's why the devil is so adamant about destroying people sexually, because all he needs is 5 minutes. And y'all who have been molested before, you know, whether one time, 10 times, 20 times, how those short instances, God, the devil, can scar you for a long time. Now, God can heal you. That's what you need to know. But you also need to recognize the power of sex and how God made it designed for a man and a woman in the context of marriage, and everything else is inappropriate. And we'll talk about that more in a minute. But Boaz says, Ruth, I respect you, and therefore I will honor you. Number two in your notes, Boaz honored God's romance process. Everyone say process. Say process. Let's keep reading. Verse 11. Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do all for you that you request. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight and in the morning. If he will redeem, good, good, let him do that. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until morning. What he said was, look, I know that I am a relative, but there's someone who's closer related to you that has first dibs on you by the law of the Bible. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to let him have an opportunity to exercise his right to be your husband. But if he doesn't do it, then I will step in and take care of my business. There is a process laid out in the Word of God on how relationships should develop. And anything outside of the guidelines of that process lies trouble. Our world out there lives outside of God's guidelines. They want to do everything but God's guidelines. God's guidelines are very simple. You don't have any sex till you're married, and you marry with a man or a woman, and you have sex in the context of that marriage, and that's the process. And what the devil does, he wants to do everything else. Matter of fact, if you want to know what the devil wants to do in your life, just watch Jerry Springer. And I don't know this for fact, this is just my opinion, and my opinion means nothing, but here's Jerry's, this would fit for Jerry Springer's show mission statement. Find anyone who is sinning sexually and put them on the show. That's it. Matter of fact, if you look in Leviticus 18, there's a whole list of sexual sins, and all you got to do is go down the list, and that's Jerry Springer's show. Everything, every combination of relationships you can imagine, that's what they get. But they'll never have a man and woman who's faithful to each other. They'll never be the focus of the show. Why? Because there's no drama in that. There's no fighting in that. It's too nice. Well, man, wouldn't that be nice to be your life? Matter of fact, if anyone ever says to you, hey, I want you to come on the Jerry Springer show with me. Why would you say yes? I was at a high school one day, and I was teaching on several things in public school, and they asked me to talk about sexual purity or abstinence. I said, cool, I love talking about that. So I had a class of about 40 kids, and they said, you know, this is Miles Fisher going to teach us about abstinence and sexual purity and the dangers of having premarital sex, blah, 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 blah. First thing I said when I got up there, I said, I'm going to teach y'all how to have the best sex you ever had in your life. And the kids were like, yeah. And the teachers were like, oh, my goodness, he did not get the memo. What is he going to say? So I said, I got the memo. I knew what the class was about. Now I got the kids' attention because they want to know how to have the best sex they ever had in their life. I said, are there any rules to sex? And the kid said, oh, no, just go with the flow, girlfriend, go with the flow. I said, okay, can I have sex with another man's wife? And they said, no, you shouldn't do that. I said, I thought you said there were no rules. Oh, you can't do that. Can I have sex with another man? Oh, you shouldn't do that. Can I have sex with a little kid? Oh, you shouldn't do that. I went down a list of all these things. And they said, you can't do that, you can't do that, you can't do that. I said, hold on. You just finished telling me that there were no rules. So how and now are you going to tell me I can't do these things? And they said, well, you can't do those things. I said, why not? And they said, just because. Because what? Because of this. God. Now, people won't recognize that and they won't acknowledge that, but because of God. The reason things are right and wrong is because of God. Matter of fact, even the people who accuse you of being a bigot and being a hypocrite because you call yourself a Christian, yet you don't accept these people's behavior, whatever these people do. They don't understand that even them calling you a hypocrite is from the Bible. Why? Because they understand, have a concept of right and wrong. They have a concept in their mind of injustice. That all comes from the Bible. And so people say, you know, the presidential candidates are talking about, well, we need to take religion out of the candidates. You can't. If you take God out of the equation, therefore there is no right and wrong anymore because God created right and wrong. So if you take the Bible out, that means murder is not wrong anymore because that comes from the Bible. Rape is not wrong because that comes from the Bible. Child molestation is not wrong. That comes from the Bible. All that stuff comes from the Bible. So when people say we don't want to hear your religion, at the same time, they are imposing on you a religion which actually comes from the Bible. You can't remove it. And so we have to understand that in relationships specifically, there is a process. And if you break the rules, you will suffer the consequence. It's like a little kid saying, I'm going to stick my hand in this fire, and you say you're going to get hurt. He says, no, I won't. Why not? Because I am above the heat. You don't understand. I got it all figured out. I'm 18 years old. I think I know everything. And by the way, between the age of about puberty, whenever that happens, and about 25, give or take, you think you know everything. And you think you could do anything. Unfortunately, you are more wrong than you ever will be. You are clueless, you have no life, and you don't know any idea about anything. You were probably at the most ignorant stage of your whole life. It's right in that age group. I'm sorry to say, but it's true. And you won't realize it until you get a little older than that, and you look back and go, I was so stupid. So in that life, in that span, you're going to say, I can do whatever I want, and God ain't going to catch me, and you are so clueless. And so God says there's a process. Boaz acknowledged the process. There are a lot of y'all in here with relationships, and you're not following the process. You are cutting corners left and right trying to do it your way. You come to church, and then you go home, you have sex. Some of y'all had sex this morning because you woke up with your girlfriend from last night, and you came to church, and you're coming here with your Bible smiling. And here's God. I don't get it. And you know what? Here's the scary part. You don't feel any guilt. That's the scary part. It's okay. Because you have figured out in the year 2007, it's okay. I have to tell you, you're wrong. If you live together and you think you're going to get married, the longer you live together and the longer you have sex together, living together, the less chance you're going to get married and the less chance that if you get married, you'll stay married, you'll get a divorce. The chances go up as long as you live together. Why? You are eroding the foundation of a solid relationship. And the devil is deceiving you. He's lying to you. And you think, well, we're happy now and we're not hurting. It's a slow process. Look around you. Look at all the people that look so happy. And then all of a sudden they're breaking up, getting a divorce. Why? Because the devil is very patient. Very patient. And he'll do the same thing to you. And so there is a process, and Boaz understood the process. He respected the process. Some of you here married, and when you met your wife years ago, you were so excited, you were having fun, you were laughing, all this stuff, and then you got married, and you thought being married was just going to be your date on steroids, and you were going to be fun all the time, and everything was going to be more and more and more and more, and then he started to erode your relationship. And because you thought your relationship was going to be sex-based and be fun and fun-based, and then you realize it was work. And then you had a child and you realized it was double work. And then when you had your first child, it was, oh, it was so much fun, let's have another one. And then you had another one and it wasn't twice as much fun, it was twice as much work. Because when you have one child, it's, oh, look, it's one child, it's so fun, it's this novel thing, let's have another one. Another one is just not twice as much fun, it's three times as much work. And then your whole relationship changed. You realize because your relationship was based on, it was shallow and physical, it starts to erode. And now here you are, 30 years old, 40 years old. And there's no more fire and passion in your life. It's because the devil is patient. God can restore it. God wants to restore it. And you guys out there, he wants to start with you. Because if you stand up and be a man of God, everything else will happen. We need to do that. So let's keep reading. Verse 14. She laid his feet until morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And she said, he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. Look at number 3 in your notes. Boaz protected Ruth's godly reputation. Everyone say reputation. Boaz respected Ruth's godly reputation. What happened was she slept there. She slept at his feet. They didn't do anything. And he says, I want you to leave, and I don't want anyone to say she was here because I don't want anyone to think anything improper about her. Because she came with a respected reputation, and I want to maintain it. Why? Because she's going to be my woman. And I'm going to honor her. And whether she was going to be his woman or not, he still was honoring her because nothing happened. I'm going to give you 3 verses to write down. If you're taking notes, write down Matthew 22, 37 to 40. Matthew 22, 37 to 40. Matthew 22, 37 to 40. Write down Matthew 5, 27 to 30. Matthew 5, 27 to 30. Matthew 5, 27 to 30. And then last, write down 1 John 5, 3. 1 John 5:3. 1 John 5:3. One of the most frequently asked questions I get about dating is how far can you go? This girl asked me, I was at Mira Mesa High School one day, 20 years ago, teaching at an assembly program. And I was sitting in the gym after the program, these kids came, we were talking, and this girl came saying, can I kiss my boyfriend? Is that legal? Is that allowable? Can I kiss my boyfriend? So I said to her, are your clothes still on when you kiss your boyfriend? I said, are you dressed? When you finish kissing your boyfriend, are you still dressed? She said, oh. She walked away. So she walked away, and she comes back 5 minutes later. I saw her 2 months later, and she's pregnant. So I said to her, you must have been kissing your boyfriend. Here are the rules for how far you can go. Matthew 5, 27 to 30 says that adultery starts in the heart. If you lust after a woman, you've already sinned. So you basically can do anything you want in a sexual relationship, as long as it doesn't cause you to desire to sin in your heart. As long as it doesn't cause you to lust in your heart. As long as it doesn't cause you to think about things that would be sinful to do. Now, that's different for everybody. Some brothers can't even look at certain people. How you doing? It was very nice talking to you. I just really need to leave right now. That perfume, oh my goodness, I gotta go. Thank you very much. I'll call you, I'll email you, and maybe I'll send a letter, okay? Bye-bye. Fellas, can I get an amen? Amen. See, look at that. That's, you know what I'm talking about. You know, I'm serious. You can't shake a person's hand. Put your arm around it. You're just like... And here's the problem. Girls, y'all are part of the blame. Let me thank you, fellas. Can I get it? Can I? Let me try to explain it. Let me break it down. Girls, it's really kind of very difficult for you to get this. Because even though you'll hear it, you still won't get it. Because you're programmed completely different. Y'all are turned on by emotion and relationship, you know, by and large. And guys, by and large, are turned on by sight. So when you go to the store and you buy these little outfits, and you come, hey, hi, hi, how are you? Ha ha ha.
you don't understand. And y'all just be wiggling and jiggling and here's
what the world tells you to do that. So people will like you and look at you and want you. It works. More than you know, you need to go to the Shiite store. Are you following me? Get the sheet. Just show the eyes. That's all we need to see is the eyes. That's good enough. I'm for reals. Why do you think pornography is a multi-billion dollar business? Why? Because guys, all they got to do is see it. You don't understand. You really don't understand. You need to go, when you go shopping, you need to take a guy with you and say, is this okay? And here's what he will do. Tell him, be honest with you. Because the devil and the designers got it all figured out. They want to hoochify our culture. And I'm not lying. Now, I'm telling you gospel truth. That's why pornography is a multi-billion. Sex sells. Look at TV. And so my point to you is this. How far can you go? Some of you can't watch certain shows. There's certain TV shows you just should not watch. Because they are designed to get you thinking about sex. They are designed to get you to lust. That's what they're designed for. That's why they make money. Even shows that are not of a sexual nature, like Desperate Housewives. I mean, that's just like, come on. Even shows that are cop shows, they're selling soap, selling a hamburger. It's all about how do I use sex to sell this stuff, because that is what sells. That, and they're luring you in and desensitizing you to the exact thing God wants you to be sensitive to. It's a strategy. They don't necessarily know what the strategy is. That's not the point. The devil does, and God does, and as Christians, we need to. Because if you get lured into it before you know it, bam, your life is ruined. You're pregnant. You've been raped. And I'm not saying rape is your fault at all. Someone else has gotten his mind, I could just take it. Because he's seen it on TV over and over and over again. You have a disease. And you're like, how'd this happen? I thought that if I just did what I saw on TV, it would work out. TV is fantasy. Think about it. In a 30-minute show, someone meets someone, they get married, they get a divorce, someone dies, and they're happy at the end of 30 minutes. That just does not happen. It doesn't happen. It's not real life. Now, Matthew 25 says that if you lust in your heart, you sin. What is the definition of lust? Lust is a desire to please yourself at the expense of someone else, because lust wants to get. I'm going to say it again. You need to notice. Lust is a desire to please yourself at the expense of someone else, because lust wants to get. Lust is a desire to have something that you don't deserve. Love wants to please someone else at the expense of self, because love wants to give. I'm going to say it again. Love wants to please someone else at the expense of self, because love wants to give. They're opposite. Now, Matthew 22:37 says that the number one commandment is to love God. The number one commandment is to do what to God? Say it again. 1 John 5:3 that I gave you says to love God is to obey God. To love God is to what God? Obey. Now watch this. If the number one commandment is to love God, and to love God means to obey God, what is the number one thing I should do? Obey. Obey. It's very simple. Say obey. Say it again. Say it three times. Right. If A equals B and B equals C, A equals C. If A equals B and B equals C, then C equals A. Are you following me? And so if loving God is the number one commandment, and loving God means obey God, that means the number one commandment is to obey God. So what does that mean? That means if someone says they love you, how do they do that? They help you obey God. If a guy ever tells you, yo, girl, I love you, here's the first thing you should say. What does that mean to you? What does that mean? And if he says nothing that comes close to helping you obey God, then step back and explain it to him. And say, when you are qualified to help me obey God, and when you have a desire to help me obey God, then we can be here. But until then, you probably have strong feelings. You probably lust me because I'm fine, but that's okay. Old lady say, hey. You know what I'm saying? Dang. Because I know I'm fine, huh, girls? But you have to understand that there's a difference between someone having, and by the way, does he not have some form of love or feelings? I'm not saying that's all not there. All I'm saying is this. You don't want to get yourself wrapped up in the wrong kind of love. And is it the wrong kind of love? Oh, absolutely. There are grown men who love little kids. There are grown men who express that love to little kids. And those little kids are scarred for life, and those grown men are in jail. There are people who love people and stab them in the back. I talk to people on a regular basis, who say they love their wife, yet they have a mistress, who say they love their husband and have some guy he's cheating on. I deal with that all the time. Oh, yeah, you know, I love them, but I'm doing this. No. You are completely confused. And what the devil wants to do is confuse what love and all that stuff is about. Why? So he can get you in this vicious cycle of thinking you're okay just so he can ruin your life. Oh, he's a mastermind. All you have to do is look around you. Look around you and see the fallout of the kind of love you've been taught. That's not what the Bible says. So the first thing you have to do is this person qualified to help me obey God? Does this person understand what obeying God means? Because if some guy says to you, I love you, and at the same time, he's taking off your shirt, and he ain't taking off your shirt to give you a tetanus shot, you say, well, something's wrong here, because he's trying to get me to do something that's disobedient, yet he's telling me he loves me. Now, you might say, well, he's not a Christian, so he can't. Then that's the whole point. So that means you're going to say, well, I'm going to suspend this definition and I'm going to adopt this definition, knowing that this definition will kill you, ruin your life, break your heart. Don't do that. You don't have to do that. Be patient. God will honor you. He will. He will honor you. My wife and I dated for 4 years, on and off. We broke up, got back together, broke up, got back together, broke up, got back together. We broke up and broke up again without getting back together. How many of y'all done that before? Right? You break up, and then you, well, let's talk, and then you talk, and you break up again, but you didn't even get back together. That's broke up. So we break up, get back together, and then we get confused. Are we together? Are we not? So let's just break up just to make it, you know, so we know. So we broke up, We got saved. April 12, 1984. Got saved. Stop doing cocaine, stop talking marijuana, stop cursing, got back with my girlfriend all the same day. Never did cocaine again, never got high again, and I never got with any other girl other than, I didn't give up girls, just the multiplicity, just the one, you know what I'm saying. April 12th, we said, okay, we're going to be holy. We got engaged September, and we got married in 11 days. Why? Because we did not want to risk sin. We said, we're going to get married. Why are we going to wait? Why are we having a long, you know, let's get married, and then we don't have to worry about being good. We can be bad. You know what I'm saying, right? Because in the context of marriage, what's bad outside is good inside, as long as you do it according to the word of God and blah, blah, blah. So we said, you know, why are we going to wait 4 or 5 months to get the, you know, during the NFL season? And it was in the beginning of the season when we got, and I was like, I'm not going to wait to the end of the season. Let's just get married now and we can deal with the family stuff later. So we got married and all the families back east, boom. But once we were married, but between that time, you know, we said, we're going to do it God's way now. We're laying a foundation for doing it God's way. We're married 23 years. One of the signs of a healthy marriage is that the spouses laugh. They have passion. Passion. My wife and I were on a trip when my son was little. We went to the aircraft carrier with his class, and there were like one or two dads there. But my wife and I went. And we were, you know, I make my wife laugh every single day, because I'm funny every single day. Case in point. But you know, when you meet somebody, one of the signs that you're getting along is that you laugh. Laugh together. You see people laugh together. So we were on this trip, and someone came up to my wife and said to her, you and your husband really get along good, huh? And what they were watching was us have fun and laugh. Well, that's how it was when we met. And that's how it is 23 years later. Well, 27 years after we got married, 27 years after we met, 23 years of marriage. My point is this, is that that was because of work. It's because of work and because of God. God wants to do that for you. If you're married, if you're single, God wants to lay a foundation so you have that. You do not want to get married thinking that your dating life is going to be on steroids, it's going to keep going, because it won't unless you work it according to the Word of God. Now, you may say, well, I know people who don't have God in their life and they're happy. I will say two things to that. Number one, that if you are a Christian, that doesn't matter to you. If you're a Christian saying you want to live with God, it doesn't matter what other people do. You do it this way. Number two, those people will be even more happy with God. More happy, believe it or not. Believe it or not. Look at number four in your notes. Boaz made a man of God, M-O-G, commitment. Fellas, say M-O-G. Man of God. I preached a sermon called M-O-G years ago, and I met a kid about 2 months ago standing right here in the sanctuary, and he showed me, he tattooed M-O-G on his chest. I said, that's right. His dad told me, I want to show my son, M-O-G, man of God. Boaz made a man of God commitment. Look what it says. Verse 15. He said, bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out. So he held it out and measured 6 ephahs of barley and put it on her. She went into the city, and when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did you fare, my daughter? How did it go with Boaz? And Ruth told her that all the man had done for her. Verse 18, the woman said, Naomi said to Ruth, wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man, everyone say man. Say man. Ladies, say man. Fellas, say man. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. That's wrong. Let me hear that again. Let me hear some bass. That's what I'm talking about. The man will not rest until he settles the matter today. Now, what Naomi, the mother-in-law, said is that the man, not the boy. The man, not the player. The man, not the imposter. The man will take care of his business. Now, you and Ruth, you have 2 Samuel, 1 Kings. Turn 3 books towards the front or the back, whichever way you want to say it. 3 books after this, 1 Kings chapter 2. And we're going to show you what a man is. 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2. King David, Ruth's grandson, had a son named Solomon. Everyone say Solomon. Solomon was the most wise man ever in the history of the world, and he was the richest. He had 700 wives and 300 mistresses. He prayed for God for wisdom. Now that is a player. You have no idea the wealth and women's in this man's life. And his women destroyed him, by the way. His women. Remember, Abraham had a son named Isaac. Isaac had a son named Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Israel had how many sons? 12 sons. Very good. There are 12 tribes of Israel. Solomon's sin got the 12 tribes to split into 10 and 2. And his sin with women caused that division. Split a whole country because of women. That's another story. David is telling him, Solomon, I'm getting ready to die. Here is how you are to act as a man. Verse 1. When David's time drew near, he commanded Solomon, his son, saying, I'm about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man. Everyone say man. Amen. And keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do wherever you turn. That the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart, with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. What David was telling Solomon, which is what God told him, if your sons obey me, I will bless them. Period, end of story. I would imagine that all you guys in here want to be blessed. I would imagine here you want to have a family. You want to have a relationship where you could grow old with somebody and love them God's way, and they would honor you. You would honor them. You don't have to worry about adultery. You don't have to worry about disease. You don't have to worry about all that drama. You have a family, and you want to treat that woman right. You want to honor that woman, and you want to honor God with your family. You want your kids to honor you. I would imagine all you guys want that. If you don't want that, you waste your time coming to church. Just go out there and do it. Do whatever you want, and you'll get that. But if you want what I'm talking about, what God's talking about, all you have to do is obey God and honor his process. Some of you have issues God wants to deal with. Some of you have pornography issues. Some of you have masturbation issues. Some of you have lust issues. You think you got to have all these women because the devil lied to you and you think that's cool. Please, that's old. It's played out. Ain't going to get you nothing. Good. You have to come to a point where you say, I want what God wants. I want God to purify my heart, purify my mind. I want God to purify my sexuality. I want God to erase the images I have in my mind, the videos that are playing that I've seen on the internet. I want God to erase that because it's poison in my relationship with women. My view of women is distorted because of my images. I want God to set me free from my sexual bondage, whatever that may be. Some of y'all in here have been violated when you were little. You want God to heal you. It wasn't your fault, but you're hurt, and you need God to heal you. You need God to reassure you that he loves you. You need to have God reassure you he didn't do that to you or allow that to happen because he was mad at you. People sin. People sin, and you were sinned against. But God can heal you, and you need to give that to God. We need to talk freely and know that these things are not secrets to God. We have them deep in our heart. We have these images, these desires, these thoughts, these conversations with ourselves, these lusts in our heart. And they're secret to us, but they're not secret from God. And you need to be honest with God and say, God, please deal with them. So in a minute, we're going to pray. And we're going to have people come down here. We've had a couple hundred people, a service, coming down here saying, here, couples coming down. If you're dating someone, please do it God's way. Please. Listen, I know how exciting it is to have your girlfriend sleep over, have sex every day, blah, 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 blah. I know that's all, you don't miss the big stuff. It's all fun and all stuff. But let me tell you, it's going to wear you out. Ladies, every day that happens, a little of his respect for you goes down. Because when you have, it's not a conscious thing. It's the way it works. I meet people all the time. And when I say all the time, all the time. 365 days of the year, I leave my house, I cease from the church. And I'm on it, and I love it. I'm not complaining at all. I love it. And I get to talk to people about everything under the sun every single day. Every single day. And people come up to me, and they slip when they say stuff. And they don't know it until they say it. And then when they say it, I know that they wish they could take it right back. And sometimes I play it off. Sometimes I pause for emphasis. Sometimes I call, and it depends on what it is. But sometimes people come up to me and say, hey, how you doing, Pastor Miles? We go to church. We love it. We serve an altar call or whatever. And this is my girlfriend. Yes, yes. And we come to 8 o'clock service. We get up. We have our coffee, and then we come up to church. And then they go, I didn't just say that. And sometimes I'll just pause for emphasis. Depending on the conversation, depending on the mood, depending on, I might say, so where do you guys live? Oh, we live over here. I said, I said, so what y'all do last night? Are y'all sexually active? You say you're Christian. It depends on where the conversation is going. It depends on everything. But, you know, I kind of feel it out one at a time. And then I realize that, you know what, what's the big deal? I think when they say it, they realize, oh, maybe I shouldn't have said it to him. But in reality, they don't think it's a big deal. Well, it's convenient. God doesn't care about convenience. What saves money? God's not worried about your money. He'll bless you. By the way, you honor him, he'll honor you. You cut corners, he'll cut corners with you. So my point is this. Don't allow yourself to fall in that. You're 20-something years old, and you want to be grown. Be grown God's way. Don't challenge God by deliberately disobeying him. And it's not a threat. It's just like telling someone, don't put their hand in the fire. It's going to burn. There's nothing you can do about it. Just don't do that. So in a minute, we're going to pray. And my challenge to you is, you know, it could be for anybody, but I want to challenge you guys here. Because if guys step up, the city can change. The city can change. God needs you men to step up, to set the tone. God needs you men. And you are the leader of that relationship, present and future. And maybe there's a girl you hurt that you need to go back and say sorry to. Because you know what? 99.999% of the relationship issues we get here are because of the guy. And that 0.0001% woman, she's psychotic because some guy did it to her. Every now and then you may get a woman who's chemically imbalanced, and that's why. But other than that, it's really the guys. And he ain't got a chemical imbalance. He's just an idiot. And so we set the tone. And so we're going to pray. And my challenge is that you guys will come out of your seats in a minute and come down here and say, Lord, I want to be pure. My marriage, my dating, myself, whatever it is you got, God wants. Just leave it all the junk here. All the immorality, just leave it up here. We got a whole bunch of sin that was left here. God cleans it out every day, every service. It's really cool they clean it right now. Just come up and give you junk. So let's pray.